checks.
Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Oh, wait. I didn't think everybody was here. Let's say that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. All right. So it's good to be here this morning. It is beautiful outside, so I'm glad that you're here inside with us. If you're just tuning in with us on Facebook, maybe you're sitting outside watching this, but you could be here with us, and we had a sweet time of worship this morning. Just thinking about the beautiful things that God has created and how immense His love is for us is overwhelming. It can just weigh us down to the point of a response. And I think that's a continuation of what we're going to have this morning as we continue in our service with our message. If you've been with us, you know over the last several weeks we have been in this series Struck, and if you didn't know it, last week we concluded that series, so we're in a new series this week. We're going to continue in Acts, and the series is, I believe, starting just in time, because God never makes mistakes, right? He always puts things just in time for us, and I think what you're going to find is that as you go through this message, you're going to come up against some opposition. I think what you're going to find is that you realize more and more that the gospel is constantly under attack. And we need to be ready to stand firm in our beliefs and our speech. So, would you agree with me that Christians today are under scrutiny? At very least under scrutiny. If not, many are under attack. I mean, we're blessed here because we don't really feel the physical attack. But in other countries, Christians are dying. In moments like right now, they're being persecuted and losing their lives for what they believe. For standing up and saying what they believe. And the voice for what we believe and stand for seems to, in the United States, been left to a select few. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That there's only certain people, well, this person is doing that, and I don't need to, or that person. You know, when people say, well, there's a great evangelist, you know, Billy Graham, he saved millions. Well, no, God used him to save millions of people, but that doesn't exclude everyone else from doing what Billy Graham did. Think about what we've been learning through Acts. Think about if Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the disciples witnessed Christ coming from the grave and decided to simply remain quiet. Paul struck down by the Lord, blinded, and just remained that way, remained quiet. What would have happened? Where would we be today? Instead, Paul and Barnabas and the other disciples, and many after them, kept talking. And that's what we're going to see over the next several weeks. And as we do, my hope is what we will witness will encourage us to keep talking. Because it's tempting for us to quit talking. It really is. Someone calls us a name for believing in Jesus or even mentioning our faith, and that thought does not go away. But we still have a responsibility to carry the message, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, if we don't carry the message, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? And that's what we're going to witness in our passage today. Paul and Barnabas not only understand the calling to do this, but they engage in it regardless of the opposition. Regardless of the opposition, they engage in their mission. So let's learn from them today and be inspired to keep talking and carry the message. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 14, or your smart devices, you can open the YouVersion if it's working on your device there, and follow along in Acts chapter 14. We're reading from the NIV as we normally do. 7 short verses today. So it's not going to be a long message, but it's powerful. It's powerful. So let's read along. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles, and there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul and Barnabas did not relent, that they kept talking, because we can be certain that through their witness, we're included, and we've heard the message because of what they were willing to say. I pray today that if there's anyone listening, that they would be encouraged to keep talking about you, to want to know more about you, and to want to share more about you. Would you inspire us today with this message? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1. Now we remember back before this that Paul and Barnabas had faced some opposition prior to this, right? This wasn't the first time that they'd faced opposition. But at Iconium, they moved on from Antioch, and now they're at Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So, why do you think Paul and Barnabas would always go to the Jewish synagogue first? Some of you probably know the answer to that. Because that's where he would always go, right? The mission was to the Jews first, always, right? Well, is there any reason that he would do that? Consider this. All the Jews were required to know the Bible. They're required to memorize certain passages to even be considered an adult in the Jewish faith. So they had this knowledge already of the Word of God. If they went to the Jewish synagogue and spoke there, and the Jewish people believed, they already had a discipler pretty much. Because they understood the scriptures, they understood the prophecy, and they wouldn't have to train them. Whereas if you go to a Gentile may or may not know the scriptures, and it's likely that they wouldn't have it memorized, so there was a lot more training involved. So there's good reason for them to go to the synagogues first. Remember, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. And if they went there and all of a sudden their eyes were open to the revelation that the Messiah had come and they missed it, there was this immediate like, whoa! And so they became passionate about it. So, Paul never claimed to be anything special, did he? Paul was just an ordinary guy. Even though we know Paul was a Pharisee before he became... Or when he was Saul, right? He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Pharisaical council. He had all this training. He had been under this immense training. And so he was one of the high leaders in the church. But he never claimed to have anything special. In fact, he said to the people in Corinth, the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, he said these words, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you." He's basically saying, I didn't know anything more than you knew. Yet I knew Jesus. All I knew was Jesus and Him crucified. That's what He preached. That's what He said. He just spoke of the prophecy of Jesus. And He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of what? Spirit and of power." Paul's saying, listen, I'm no bigger or better than anyone else. It wasn't like I had some special gift when I spoke to you. All I had was the power of the Holy Spirit, and I just kept preaching and teaching because that's what I was called to do. He didn't win people over with special words. What did it say he won them over with? The power of the Spirit. The Spirit in him. And people witnessed that. But keep in mind, it was through the words that he used that people were won over. And the same is true for us. If we speak no words, people cannot be won over to Christ. Christ is not easily revealed without using words. Now, I know some of you say, well, yes, our actions. I agree. Our actions have to coincide with our words, but our words are important. There's evidence of that over and over and over in Scriptures. And look at what happened in that synagogue was his words were so powerful. The Spirit was so thick in that place. It was so heavy that not only did some of the Jews believe, but there were Greeks in the synagogue who believed as well. What if Paul and Barnabas had simply gone to the synagogue, sat down, and listened to the priest? Not said a word. Not done anything. Just sat there. Acted like Christ. What would happen? Nothing. They had to stand up. They had to take a stand. If they had never used their words, there would have been no result. And their model of continually sharing the message of the gospel is one that should inspire us. So I had the privilege of working with my good friend Dale this week. On Monday, we were on a job, and we had four or five trees to take down. And it was at a funeral home. And I'd been working for the guy for a little while. And he said, "Hey, do you mind if I have a conversation with him about Jesus?" I was like, "No, I want to see that. I want to be part of that. Yeah, let's do it." So he ended up picking a time when I was not part of the conversation. But he said that was an awesome conversation that he got to have with this guy. And, you know, as he's having the conversation, I was doing something else. And I just, it was better to be doing what I was doing because I didn't want to interject too much. But through that conversation, Dale was able to open up the door to have a deeper conversation. He said, "Hey, you know, Ron's a pastor." And so we got to talk even more. And I've had other conversations with this guy since then, which has been pretty cool. And I thought, what if Dale hadn't been there that day? What if Dale hadn't said, "Can I talk to this guy?" And his philosophy is that I'm a tree guy. That's what he says. I'm a tree guy. I just climb trees, which I think is an amazing gift, but he just thinks it's a tree guy. But this guy is more than just a tree guy. He is a discipler. He is an evangelist. He goes wherever God tells him to go, and he shares the message no matter what. He told me that he feels like when he's called to a tree, a lot of times the trees don't need trimming. They don't need to be removed, but the customer wants them to removed. So he says, "I just believe God's called me there, and I use that as an opportunity to bring the word of God to these people." He doesn't miss an opportunity. But he doesn't just walk around and do what he's doing. He talks to the people. Now we have to realize that no matter when we talk to people, there's going to be those who refuse the message, right? Mm-hmm. And in fact, they might not even like us because of the message we share. So why do you think so many people either turn away, refuse, or ignore the good news today? I mean, if you look back to this time, things were different, weren't they? There was this simplicity. There wasn't social media. There wasn't television. There wasn't this constant bombardment of something, of memes, or whatever there are today. Right? They would go to church. They would interact in their community and their family. That was pretty much it. Look, we can't even go down the road without the radio on. How many of you actually go down the road without the radio on? Okay, well, one.
Sometimes. Not all the time.
Okay. One out of the whole room. And then some maybe. I mean, there are days when I turn my radio off, when I want to get lost in my thoughts. You know, where I'm just driving and thinking and wanting the Spirit to consume everything that I'm doing, because we are so bombarded. I want you to think about it. Even when you're driving, you do things subconsciously. Your mind is operating and you don't even realize it. You have to consciously think, I have to stay on this side of the double yellow, right? I got to turn my turn signal on because I'm turning up here.
Yeah.
Well, that's true. That's true. Not everyone does that. I've got to keep maintain my speed. When you're walking, you're not thinking about much else than what's in your path, right? You're not thinking about all these other things. But when you're driving, your brain is doing all these things without you even realizing it. If your brain is so busy performing tasks, how can we even have time to consider a message? I mean, we have to really concentrate to hear, don't we? So think about that. If you're looking for it as a believer and there's all these distractions, how much more is it difficult for those who are not believers, who really have little care about looking for God or hearing from Him? It becomes a huge challenge. And let's just face it. You know, with the invention of the smartphone, it's caused a chasm that people kind of fall into. It's easy to get sucked into that and away from reality on so many levels. And then the other problem is that with the invention of the internet, we are bombarded with messages, opinions, and not all of them are good. I mean, you really have to be able to filter. And that takes even more time. And a lot of people aren't even wise to that. Right? We'll get to that in a little bit. So there's just little time to let God permeate through our thought processes because of all these distractions. It makes it harder for us to hear the truth about Him. It makes us harder to even see Him. We have to slow down and stop. So with that thought, you're like, man, why should I even stop? Why should I even start talking? People aren't listening. But the point of this is that we should not stop talking, because there are all these other messages that people are hearing, and that's why we as believers need to continue to bring the good news. We need to continue to tell the story of Jesus, of His grace, of His love, of His mercy. That's the only way we're going to ever be able to combat the other messages. We have to keep talking, even if others refuse to believe and in turn rally against us. We must remember that when people rally against you, who are they rallying against ultimately? That's right, God. They're rallying against God. And that's what's happening in verse 2 of Acts 14. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. Read that verse again. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the other brothers. Do you know that there is I don't know a whole lot about it, but there was a book written about Paul. It was like a secular book. And they believe that this was part of their mentality, was they wrote this book about Paul to say that he had married this woman and there was interest in this woman, and because he was a believer, that she was being ripped from her family and was destroying her family. And Paul was this mean guy, and see what religion does. And they were poisoning the people's mind with... Now, I don't know if this is true, but I'm just telling you that there was this book that's historically found somewhere. And I don't think Paul, what I'm saying is the story is not true. I think the book was true. They're going to do anything they can. They're going to do anything they can. We need to understand that no matter how many times or the truth of the message, there will always be those who will not only refuse it, but will respond in a negative way. There will always be those. There will be always that element. We must remember that there's always going to be one who wants us to stop talking, to give in, give up, and move on. As much as God was in the message and walking with the apostles, the enemy was also present. And his goal is to always kill, steal, and destroy. If he can stop us from talking, if he can stop you from talking, then he succeeded in his mission. There will always be opposition. Always be opposition. Jesus faced it, the apostle faced it, and we will face it too. Period. End of story. We can stop right there. Keep talking regardless of the opposition. There's the message. There's no doubt about it. The only question we really need to answer is, how will we respond? Will we stop talking when the opposition comes? Will we stop talking when the opposition comes? I can't answer that question for you. That's a question you each have to answer. And what is the opposition? Fear? Situational? Circumstantial? I mean, we're not even facing what they were facing. And yet, Christians today tend to be quiet. Most of them. Because often, opposition discourages. It turns us away and keeps us from talking. But I want you to look at how Paul and Barnabas respond in the next verse. And as you do, consider this. Why would they respond in this way in verse 3? So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Now sometimes we're too quick to shake the dust off our feet. You know, we hear that verse, well, if people come against you, you shake your dust off your feet and keep moving. That's not what they did here. It says they spent considerable time with them. Why? Because if they ran away, the opposition won. And we also remember that the city was divided. It wasn't like they were all against him. Only some of them were against him. So they needed to stay and encourage those who had come to Christ. So as we consider that question, why would they respond this way? What are some thoughts you entertained? Did we rationalize the situation, saying that we're not in times like this? You know? Oh, well, we're not there. Or did we say we're not even evangelists as they are? Well, I'm not Paul. I never got knocked off my horse. I don't have the pharisaical training, so I don't know enough. Lest I remind you that Peter had no pharisaical training, yet thousands came to Christ because of him talking. So don't tell me that you don't have the knowledge. Because what did Peter have? He simply had the story of Christ. That's all he had. Or maybe you were on the flip side thinking, of course they would, and so should I. Man, they're doing it. I should be doing it too. They were living empowered by the Spirit, listening to God, and being faithful. And God can do whatever he wants to, whether it's now or then. See, Paul lived his life based on the Scriptures, so we can safely assume he knew this passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Their speech was bold, not because of their personality, but because of their standing in God. Because they were confident in Christ, and that's what made them bold. Their righteousness made them bold. Which you know does not make you bold. Being holy makes you bold. Standing in right living before God will give you the boldness to keep talking. That's where those actions align with your words. Maybe that's the issue with too many believers today. They're too afraid. They think they're going to mess it up. They don't have enough knowledge. They're not sure about their standing. We think we're not Paul. How could we possibly speak as he did with such clarity and boldness and success? But I want to remind us again that Paul is no different than any of us. He simply had the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gave him his success. That's what gave him his power. He faced the same thoughts and the same feelings we need to overcome to be able to keep talking. You think not? He provides evidence of this in his request to the church at Ephesus. Look at Ephesians 6, 19 and through 20. He requests them to pray for him, that whenever he speaks, his words that would be given to him, so that he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am ambassador in chains. He was in prison when he wrote this. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Did you notice? Paul spoke of fear two times in that passage. And you go, well, Paul was a bold guy. Seems to me Paul was afraid too. Because he's asking the church to pray that he would not have fear. He knew that he didn't need to carry that burden alone. So he asked others to pray for him. So if you know that you're going to have situations, if you know you're fearful about sharing the gospel, then why don't you make a request to those around you and say, hey, listen, I've got opportunities this week. Would you pray for me? Would you pray that I would be bold in sharing the good news? That I'd be bold in sharing my faith? That I would be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because God doesn't expect us to do it alone. He says, hey, you can request and petition the Father. I'm here for you. And if we're all doing that for each other, we should be a really bold church. Mm-hmm. People should be coming to Jesus left and right. And don't miss the last three words in that passage. As I should. It wasn't as if Paul was like, hey, I'm willing to do this. It was as I should. It's saying, I want to be obedient to you, God. I'm following what you've told me to do. This is what I'm told to do. As I should be doing. He's even requesting for prayer to be obedient. How many of us do that? I'm asking right now. Could you guys pray for me to be obedient? Seriously. I'm not kidding. It's hard. I know it. Maybe you guys want to ask the same thing. Because if we try and do this alone, the enemy loves that. He loves to isolate. He loves to do that. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 14. So the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So Paul and Barnabas stayed. They defended what they had spoke to the people. But that did not bring unity. The people were still divided, weren't they? Some believed and followed them, but others were adamantly against them. And now a plan was stirring to get revenge on them. And I want you to notice something. It wasn't just the people. It wasn't just the Jews. It was the Jews and the Gentiles and their leaders. They were working together. And you think, how is this possible? Like, they're living for God, and now you've got the Jews and the Gentiles coming against Paul and Barnabas and their leaders. God, where are you in this? Can you imagine? I mean, if you're Paul and Barnabas, you had to be kind of going, I'm preaching. I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm being obedient. Yet, this is what's happening? I mean, wouldn't it be easy to get discouraged? I mean, they're being obedient. If we're being obedient, and I'm willing to talk, then why are there people coming against me, we might ask? How many of you ever asked that question? Yeah. These are two unlikely groups uniting against Paul. And there may be people that you are unlikely are coming against you that you feel like, I don't understand that. Maybe there's family situations. And you're like, why are they against what I believe? God, no, I don't get that. Maybe there's coworkers, people you go to school with. Maybe there's friends. Maybe it's just somebody you interact with. Who knows? I think what we got to remember is sometimes when we share the message of the good news, it's overwhelming. People just can't handle it. So the best way that they handle it is they attack it. Get that away from me. I don't know how to deal with that right now. I don't want to change anything in my life. I'm fine. Just get that away from me. And if you don't, then they come after you. That's okay. I mean, we got to remember that the truth can be a heavy burden to carry, right? And if it confronts us, probably means that something is going to have to change. Something's there's a catalyst that's already happening. Maybe you're not meant to be the person that gets the person to convert, to believe in Jesus. Maybe you're just meant to plant a seed. You're just meant to push down in the ground the seed. That can be painful to a person. You start poking at them. And they're going, ow, stop. I don't want that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. It's easier to remove the confrontation for people than it is to be transformed by it. People would rather move the confrontation away from them or confront somebody with force than to actually consider that they might be bettered by accepting the gift that you have to offer. The gift that Christ has given you. Have you ever thought about that? It's just sometimes people are just like, I'm going to fight because that's all they know. Mm-hmm. Instead of listening. Sometimes our hearts are just so hard. And look, I want to tell you know, here, it just kind of looks like they were calling them names. But that's not really what was happening. It says that they were mistreating them. And the word literally means to shame or treat them with evil intention. And you get that in the last part because it wasn't just like they were mistreating them. They were ready to stone them, to kill them. When they stone people, not many people walk away from stoning, okay? Because you think a little pebble. Oh no. Try like a fist-sized stone or bigger that they would take people and stone them with. And it wasn't just one person hurling a stone. It would have been an entire crowd. It would have been brutal. Seems outrageous, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem outrageous? All Paul is doing is saying, hey, you got an opportunity to see Christ. We've been preaching Him all the whole time. It's back in the prophecy. Open your eyes to it. Look, here it is. And these people want to stone Him. And you're like, how is that possible? Whoa, hold the phone. Same mindset was present with Jesus. Wasn't it? So should we be so surprised? The same mindset is what sent Jesus to the cross. And what we need to remember about this is no matter what comes against us, it will not prevail. So we need to hear that again this morning. No matter what comes against us when we talk, especially about Christ, it will not prevail. But there are times when we need to walk away. And we see that in this passage too. Verse 6 and 7. But they found out about it, Paul and Barnabas found out about it, about this plot to kill them, to stone them, and they fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. But even in their walking or run away, look at what they did not do. They did not stop talking. They move on to the next city, a mere 20 miles away, and continue to preach the gospel. Now you're thinking, well, 20 miles, that's a long way. But that's only about a day's journey. So it's not going to take that long for someone to get from Iconium to Lystra to continue. If they're mad enough, they're going to pursue them. So why didn't Paul go farther? Why didn't he continue moving? Question that I have to ask each of us is, would we be that bold? Knowing people wanted to take our lives, would you be willing to simply go 20 miles away? How far would you run? Probably more than 20 miles. I mean, even 300 miles today. Would you probably going to go further than that if you knew someone was constantly pursuing you? Probably. Probably. Would we continue to stand up? Listen, if you ran, just imagine, you ran 300 miles. Okay? About 6 hours in any direction you ran. And you're trying to get away from somebody pursuing you. What would you do when you got there? Would you start standing up and preaching? Would you start standing up and doing what made them mad at you at that point? Or would you lay low? Would you hide out? Most of us say we hide out. Get away from that. That's not what they did. They sound off for the gospel once again. Not being remaining quiet, drawing attention to themselves. So as we wrap up today, consider the opportunities this week we've had to share the message of Christ, the good news. Have any of you had opportunities to do that? I bet you if you think about it, there have been some. I think we just become numb to them. How did we respond? How did we respond to the opportunity to talk about Christ? So my question then is, what will it take to keep us talking this week? To carry the message of Christ? Well, I'm going to give you four things to help encourage us to keep talking and carry the message. Number one, who else is going to be responsible to do it? Are we going to expect all the pastors just to carry the message of Christ? Is that who is responsible? Or is it ours? Because the gospel tells us that as believers in Christ, we're all ministers of the gospel. Which means that we're the ones that are supposed to carry the gospel to the world. All of us. Not Billy Graham, not Paul, not Barnabas, not David Jeremiah. All of us. All of us. And so if you're going to keep talking, if you keep talking and you carry the message, you can expect that you're going to come up against some opposition. It's just going to happen. Do you think that no one ever came against Billy Graham? Oh, he did. Do you think no one ever comes against Pastor David Jeremiah? We saw today that people came against Paul and Barnabas. If you're going to carry the gospel, if you're going to stand up for the gospel, I promise you, you will face opposition. And let me tell you, I faced opposition for carrying the gospel within a church. So don't think it won't happen in a church. It happens. I'm still talking. I'm still talking. And I'm going to keep talking. Because we don't just open the doors to our church and expect people to walk in. In order to get people to know Christ, we have to talk to them about Him. It's our responsibility. And there's going to be opposition. So when you face that opposition, we have to remember what Paul said. We need to stand firm. Stand firm with knowing that we have something to offer, that this message that we have is valuable, it's worthy. Stand firm in your conviction. It's easy to relent. It's easy to get pushed back. And listen, there's a ton of messages, a ton of messages that people have to listen to. And at some point, they have to discern what truth is. And truth is the answer. There is only one truth. His name is Jesus. He is the only one who will save. I watched a little video this morning about this atheist confronting an evangelist, or at least a Christian. And basically, I'm probably going to mess up this argument, but his question to the Christian was, how can you believe in something that doesn't exist? How can you, if God's just a spiritual being, how does that spiritual being have an effect on matter? Like, spirit and matter have no interaction. He said that it doesn't work. So this Christian responded. He said, well, let me tell you something. Since God's outside of time, and He's created all matter, your argument's automatically invalid. Secondly, you say that spirit can't affect matter. Really? Because you have feelings, love, hate, and do those feelings affect matter? Certainly. They certainly affect things. So don't tell me that you can't affect matter based on spiritual things. Because it does. Again, I'm probably not articulating this as clearly as he did, and he had a lot more supporting evidence than I'm giving you here this morning. The point is that we can be confident in knowing that we carry the truth. And the truth can transform and change situations. People say, well, when we do that, I'm not going to have any kind of peace. Well, I think that when we rest in Christ and we know that He is our firm foundation, we will find that peace. And we can only have peace truly when we rest in the One who can provide it. So, this week, let this resonate. We're 2 weeks away from Easter. Easter isn't an end-all, be-all. Every week's important. But what a powerful testimony that we might be able to share the message of Christ and fill this place up with new believers this Easter season. That would be amazing. If you're listening on Facebook today and you're the first time you're hearing this message about Christ, I'd encourage you to send us a message and contact us. We want to pray for you. We want to walk alongside of you, because discipleship matters. We believe that from our heart. And you're not meant to do this alone. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to get out there on your own, and then he divides and conquers. So contact us this week. And I want to encourage everyone here to keep talking this week. Keep talking, because you don't know what seed you're supposed to plant, and you don't know when the seed that you plant is the one that's going to bear fruit. It's not anybody else's responsibility. It's ours individually. So God, we thank you for Paul and Barnabas' example. We thank you that they were faithful in continuing to talk. And I pray that you would help us when we face the opposition to be reminded that they stood against it. And to know, to have the wisdom when it's time to walk away. But not to do it in fear, but to continue to know that when we walk away, it's for a season and only for a short time. We may have to come back to that same place and face it again. So help us. Help us to keep talking, to carry the message, the good news, this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.